There are a lot of different types of writing contained in the Bible. There are books of history, for instance, like 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Then there are the Gospels, of course, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are even books that are referred to as wisdom literature. Books of the Bible like Proverbs, Psalms, Job, and Ecclesiastes. The wisdom literature is especially popular among progressives because it contains words that can cut across all faith traditions and all cultures. It simply captures good ethical teachings that spell out for us what a good life looks like. On the surface, some might think that today's passage from Ephesians would count as wisdom literature, for it addresses moral topics like lying, anger, stealing, and the things that we say. Those topics alone would prove it's wisdom literature, right? Well, not exactly. For if you listen carefully, you'll find the passage addresses not only what we should or should not do, but it goes one step further. Listen carefully as I read this morning's passage, and then let's come back together and see if we can get a handle on what that extra step means for our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2, as read from The Message. What this adds up to, then, is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other, after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break God's heart. God's Holy Spirit, moving and breathing in you, is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for Himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, and profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with God and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. Thus ends the reading. So, what makes this passage more than just a set of moral instructions? Have you figured that out? Well, I would say two things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. You see, chapter 4, verse 30 tells us what the source of our moral compass is. And it makes it very clear that the source is not our willpower or our efforts, but rather it's God's. It reads, God's Holy Spirit moving and breathing you in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for God, God's self. In chapter 5, verse 2 tells us what exactly it is that we're being molded into. And it's not simply a mirror image of our parents and their desires for us, nor is it a generic picture of what a, quote, good person should look like. No, what we're being molded into is so much more. Ephesians 5:2 read, "Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us." Love like that. In reflecting on those pieces of the reading, Brian Peterson summarized what this means for us when he wrote the following words. Jesus himself is the footsteps of God through this world, not simply giving us an example to follow by our determination, but rather cutting the path for us and then pulling us along. We imitate by grace, not as those who are goaded or threatened into stepping in only the right places, but as those who are loved into walking this path. While this charge might sound good, this notion of being pulled along and all, some are sadly quick to dismiss it, for they believe that the bar in these verses is set so high that we human beings can never possibly achieve it. And because of that propensity to dismiss it, I always go to great lengths to find examples of those who live into the call. And this past week, I found the perfect example of what it means to take these words from Ephesians seriously. So let me take a few minutes and tell you about that example. When I was about 8 years old, I met a girl who, for today's sake, I'll call Jill. Jill was a year younger than I was, and she had two sisters. We spent the rest of our years in public school together, and here's a picture of Jill and her two sisters in high school. Now, when I graduated from high school, I lost track of Jill a bit. I learned that after graduating the following year, Jill then went on to college and earned a teaching degree. And while she was there, she met a handsome young man, who for today's sake I'll call Steve. Steve was the only child of two professors who taught at the university they attended, and he was the center of his parents' world. Sadly, his father had passed away from cancer when Steve was younger, and that just left Steve and his mother, who I'll call Marcy. My paths crossed with Jill and Steve when I got a call out of the blue in late 1991 or so, asking if I would play the piano at their wedding. I agreed. So the day of their wedding, I got the opportunity to reconnect with Jill and to meet not only Steve, but his mother Marcia as well. Now on the surface, Jill and Steve had absolutely everything going for them. Jill was starting a new career as a special ed teacher. They had made a wonderful home together, and right away Jill got pregnant. In fact, here's a picture of Jill and their new baby, who I'll call Eric, in the hospital as well. Now, below the surface, things were not perfect. Steve had faced a lifelong battle with mental health issues, depression specifically. And while many thought from the outside that the new marriage and the new baby might help, it didn't. Steve got worse, much worse. So much so, in fact, that when little Eric was several weeks old, Jill had to ask for separation. It was during this time apart that Jill got a call from Steve one evening. He called to tell her that he was going to end his life, and after a few uncomfortable moments on the phone, Steve hung up, and he ended his life. Now, I want to stop for a moment and think about that story in light of this morning's reading from Ephesians. When I think of all those involved, there is really only one possible response that I can imagine came to mind for them. Anger, like the author of Ephesians spoke of. Jill, as a brand new mother and wife, must have been furious at God for the way things had unfolded, and at Steve for denying their son, Eric, his father. And Marcia was probably angry as well, even lashing out at Jill for asking for the separation, desperate to find a scapegoat for what her only child had done. If ever there was an expression of family that seemed broken beyond repair, it was this family, right? And if the only resources that Jill had to draw from had been her own, the family might have stayed broken. But in those mind-numbingly painful days, Jill allowed herself to be what Brian Peterson called pulled along, even on the days when she could barely get out of bed. But thankfully, Jill's story does not end there. For in the process of doing what she had to, of carrying on for little Eric, her paths crossed with an old friend named Carl. Their renewed friendship had an unexpected spark to it, and a love, not only for Jill, but for little Eric, developed within Carl. And 2 years later, Jill and Carl became husband and wife. Well, that's all well and good, but how is that story remarkable? How were they imitators of Christ, you ask? Well, Jill realized how alone Marcia must have felt, having lost first her husband and then her only child. It would have been easy for the parties to get stuck in their lingering pain and in the anger of days gone by. But they didn't. They heeded today's words from Ephesians about not staying angry. And even more, they allowed the Holy Spirit, that which the author called the most intimate part of their lives, to transform their unthinkable and unbearable pain back into love. And Jill made a Christ-like commitment to herself that Marcia would not lose her only grandchild. So throughout the time Carl courted her, Jill continued to nurture a relationship between her former mother-in-law, little Eric, and even one between Carl and Marcia. And when Jill and Carl had their next son, whom I'll call John, they included Marcia in the experience. And as time passed, Marcia realized that a miracle had happened. She didn't lose one grandson. She gained another. So cut to this past Friday night. Now, while the wedding was full of beautiful, picturesque moments, there is one picture that will be etched in my mind forever. The picture of Carl escorting Marcia to her seat near Jill as they prepared for the start of little Eric's wedding. Friends, the fact that this family was able to heal, to overcome unthinkable pain and loss in order to celebrate love, was a miracle, unlike any other I have ever seen. Well, that's a powerful story, Pastor Craig, you might be thinking, but I would never have the strength to do what Jill, what Carl, and what Marcia did. Well, if that's what you're thinking, here is the good news regarding our efforts to be transformed. And that good news is perhaps best captured by the father of the Reformation himself, one Martin Luther. He wrote, "This life, therefore, is not godliness, but the process of becoming godly. Not health, but getting well. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. For we are not now what we shall be, but we are on the way. The process is not yet finished, but it is actively going on. This is not the goal, but it is the right road. And at present, everything may not seem to gleam and sparkle, but know that everything is being cleansed. Friends, I leave you with this. In the midst of our pain and challenges, I pray that we remember that we are the ones who are not changing, but rather we are the ones being changed. And may that knowledge bring us peace and hope, knowing that indeed through God all things are possible. And if you ever doubt that, I have the pictures to prove it. Amen.